Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1? Acts 1. So, over the last 3 weeks, you might be thinking, boy, we've read Acts chapter 1 quite a number of times. Over the last 3 weeks, I think we've read it 3 times already, at least the first part of it, on the Ascension Day and between Ascension and Pentecost. And last week at Pentecost, we read the first 14 verses as well. I'm going to read the whole chapter today. I want to start a series going through the first part of the book of Acts. So I won't do that, as I mentioned in the bulletin, I won't do the whole book in one go. We'll just do probably to chapter 12. Seems to be a bit of a break by about chapter 12, and then we'll go to another series before we come back to the end of the book of the Acts. We leave that with the Lord, all Lord willing, of course. But the Acts of the Apostles, as it's called. Chapter 1, 1 through to 26. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these you have chosen, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's come before God in prayer. A gracious Father in heaven, as we have sung, we love your house, the place where you dwell, and we love to be together and to hear you speak to us. And so we pray, in your mercy, indeed, speak to us. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, let not one heart here not be affected by your word. May we be changed for your glory. And may we go from here a changed people, not in any way charmed, but changed, so that we might live to the glory and the honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So a couple of years ago, as a session, we put together a bit of a focus statement more for us as a session, so that we can think about where are we headed and what are we doing as a church. And we've changed things around a little bit over the past couple of years, but at the moment we're at as a Christ-centered church at this time especially, we aspire to respond to the gospel of grace with intimate community, spiritual growth, and enthusiastic evangelism. The point there being is that as a church, we are centered on Christ. Everything we do has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be and should be outside of that. Everything we do can be traced back to who Christ is and what he has done. And how do we live this out in this church? Well, we live it out in community. We live it out in growth, spiritual growth, and we live it out in enthusiastic evangelism. And this year, we had been focusing and thought that we'd focus on evangelism. And we've had a bit of a tumultuous year up till now. But I don't know, if you hear something like this, you know, we want to focus on evangelism. Does your heart kind of drop? Kind of think, oh boy, here we go. Again, another talk on evangelism, if you've heard a few of those over the years. I've heard quite a number of them. You know, you hear talks on evangelism and you leave the place guilty. Because generally, what happens is, well, I don't do enough. I'm not speaking to my neighbors as I should. I should be doing more. It takes me out of my comfort zone. I'm scared. All these kind of emotions and thoughts come up. So what do we do? Well, I thought it might help to go through the book of Acts. And I want to go through the book of Acts because really the book of Acts doesn't is give us a manual as to, okay, how do we then share the gospel? How are we supposed to be doing this as a church? And those kind of things. That's not the way the Bible works. The Bible doesn't give us a step-by-step guide into how to do evangelism, how to live your life, or anything like that. The Bible tells us and gives us who God is. And as we see who God is, he tells us, this is how you live. And so it is with the book of Acts. We want the book of Acts, well, we want God's word to speak to our lives and to let it speak for itself. And then as it speaks into our lives by the Holy Spirit, it will change us and it will shape us into his image. And so I think, especially at the end of the sermon today, I trust that you'll be able to see how the book of Acts will help us to focus our sights on how we reach those who need to be reached. So firstly, as I have in the bulletin there, the first point is really an introduction. But firstly, we want to see the triumph then of Jesus Christ as we introduce the book of Acts. Who wrote the book of Acts? I'm sure some of your children might know. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke, right? The gospel writer Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so Luke wrote two books. The book of Luke, and then we have John, and then we have Acts. It would be nice if the book of John was kind of moved over, so we have Luke and Acts together, so then we remember that these are two books that that Luke wrote. But he wrote it to this man called Theophilus. We don't know too much about Theophilus in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We read that Theophilus is called, "O most excellent Theophilus." So some assume that he may have been a high-ranking official of some sort. We're not 100% sure. Others have said, well, Theophilus is more a kind of a generic term speaking about seekers or those who want to know more about the gospel. Both might be true. One might be true, one not. Maybe neither of them are true. But the point is, Luke wrote it specifically to somebody. It's somebody that he had in mind. But we know, since we have it in the scriptures, we know it is written to you and to me. And is written to the church here today, as it is the church universal and from all ages. Then the name, Acts. Bit of a funny name. You know, at least some of the books of the Bible, they might be named after the person that wrote them, but Acts seems a little bit strange. And we have it, at least here in the ESV, the Acts of the Apostles. I mentioned last week, it's true that it was the Acts of the Apostles, because here we have the things the apostles did after Jesus went to heaven. But if you look at verse 1 with me, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke is saying, Theophilus, I've already written a book of everything that Jesus began to do and teach. And you might think, well, why would he say began? Because isn't that all that Jesus did and taught? But I think what he's saying here is actually that is what Jesus did was on earth. That's what he began to do. And now he's continuing his work. And this book of Acts is really the continuation of the work of Jesus Christ through his apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus continues his work. So like I mentioned last week, we could say the Acts of Jesus Christ himself. But we'll stick with the Acts of the Apostles. But I trust we then know as well that this is Jesus' work, and his work, doing his work through his apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I just want to note as well, think about the flow of the book of Acts. This first chapter, geographically, where was Jesus and his disciples? Well, Jesus goes to heaven, but before he goes to heaven, where was Jesus? He was in Jerusalem, right? Now, if you flick to the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, what's the scene there and where are we? We're in Rome, right? So Acts starts in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome. And Rome was, the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, which is true, because Rome was the very heart of the Roman Empire, because all roads led from Rome as well into every part of the then known world. And so it starts in Jerusalem and it ends in Rome, in the heart of the great empire, Rome. And it starts with 11 disciples. Well, actually, we read in verse 15, there's 120 of them. But a small band of followers. And it starts with Jesus Christ using this small band of followers. And as you go through the book of Acts, there's persecution, opposition from outside and opposition from within. Constantly, as it were, the devil is trying to halt the spread of the gospel. But the gospel continues on anyway, and it continues spreading and spreading. And there again, in the last two words of the book of Acts, without hindrance. Now, I'm kind of taking that out of context, because it was the Apostle Paul who was speaking in a house. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't chained up in a prison. He was in a house, and he was able to speak to the Jews and to others about the gospel. That's the context here. But it does give you a sense, doesn't it, of without hindrance, the gospel of Christ would go on without hindrance. It doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter the attempts of the devil to stop the spread of the gospel. It will go on because it is Christ's work. It really is the story of the triumph of Jesus Christ. He brings the gospel. He brings the good news to the ends of the world. You know, no one is able to stop this. No one can stop this because he is king and he rules. He is all powerful, able to do all things and to bring about his purposes. And so that's what we get as we make our way through the book of Acts. And then just briefly as well, just as an outline, the first two chapters of the book of Acts, we have the Holy Spirit coming down. We have chapter, 3-7, the church doing their work within Jerusalem by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have miracles. We have all kinds of things going on. Chapter 8-12, we have the gospel going outside of Jerusalem. We have Philip going to Samaria. And then later on, he goes and speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch, and it goes off. The gospel goes to Africa as well. And then from chapter 12 onwards, we have the Apostle Paul, and he brings the gospel to the Gentiles. Of course, we have actually the gospel going to the Gentiles a bit earlier as well with Peter and Cornelius. But you see, there's great encouragement in the book of Acts. We need the book of Acts because it tells the story of the glorious advance of the church of Jesus Christ. It tells the advance of the gospel of Christ. What Jesus is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit. It starts off with this small company, 120. And by the end, it's in the very heart of the Roman Empire, spreading to the corners of the world. You know, we live in a day of small things. At least we might think we live in a day of small things. But small things don't hinder the king. Small things aren't a constraint to what Jesus Christ will do and does continue to do. In the midst of difficulties and opposition, Jesus will continue his church. And that's what the book of Acts reminds us of. And so you see, we are, as we make our way through Acts, we're called basically to lift our eyes up to our King. He's the one, and only him. He's the one doing his work. So that's an introduction. Then let's look at this chapter. I just want to take a couple of points from this chapter. We've looked at some of the aspects of this chapter already, but I want to two things. So firstly, the promise of Jesus, and secondly, the leading of Jesus. So firstly, the promise. And I want to see that in verse 6. When they came together, these 11 disciples on the Mount of Olives say, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I used to think, when I read that, I used to think something like, okay, Jesus has been with his disciples for 3 years. And they still don't get it. And there's an element of truth in that. Because I think, I'm not 100% sure, but I think they're thinking Jesus on the throne of David, on the literal throne of David, and they, as you know, they're his closest followers, sitting on, you know, they're very important, influential officials in this earthly kingdom that Jesus has set up. Now, whether that's the case or not, it's interesting how Jesus focuses on two aspects of what they've just said. The first one is the time. Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And what does Jesus say about the time? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. When things happen is not up to you and me. When things are going to occur in this world, whether it's when Jesus is coming back or whether it's our own lives and the things that may be happening in our lives, is not for you and me. That's for the Father. That's what the Father has determined by his own authority. We leave that with God. It's not for us to sort out and to try and delve into. You know, with this whole coronavirus over the past months, I think this is a great word to all of us. You know, you read Christian blogs and things like that, and there's all kinds of theories out there about when Jesus is coming back, because it must be soon. And it just reminds me again, it's not for us to know. Yes, we are in the last days, but we've been in the last days for a long time. And yes, Jesus is coming back, but we do not know. It is for the Father to know and to set the times by his authority. Leave that with God. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. But for you, you're going to receive power and you are going to be my witnesses. You see, Jesus deals with this idea of Israel. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, Israel? You're thinking far too small. Israel? No, you're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, but not just Israel. You're going to be going to those Samaritans which you despise and which the Jews despise. In fact, my kingdom is going to go to the ends of the world. That's why you need the power, by the way, from the Holy Spirit. You're going to go to the ends of the world. You see, the disciples were thinking some sort of small kingdom, something about Israel. But Jesus says, don't think Israel, think beyond, think to the ends of the world. Ferguson comes up with a helpful analogy here. He says there's two kinds of Christians. There are centrifugal Christians, and centripetal Christians. Centrifugal and centripetal. And now centrifugal is kind of going from a center outwards, right? And centripetal is going from the outside in. And so these disciples are thinking centripetal. Now we've got this kingdom here. We want to be nice and comfortable. We've got our own little place here, and let's establish what we've got. Let's secure our borders, our comfort zones, whatever it might be. This is where we want to be. And Jesus says, no, I'm sending you out as centrifugal Christians. You're going out. You're going to the ends of the world. And that, by the way, will mean hardship and difficulty and persecution and opposition. Which brings me back to what I said before about the book of Acts. One of the great principles in the book of Acts is that the gospel never triumphs without God's people in some sense bearing the cost of being Christ's disciples. If the church is going to triumph, it is going to come at a cost. It never comes without a cost. That's why the Apostle Paul, as he writes his letters, constantly speaks about the suffering and the persecution he goes through. At the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, he bears on his body the marks of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He highlights all that he's been through. You know, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, and I've been whipped, and all these things that he's had to endure. Because that is how the gospel advances. If you read missionary stories, and I'd really encourage you to be readers of biographies, because they inspire us and they remind us of those who have been faithful and remained faithful. You read stories of missionaries, and there was never any success without a lot of tears and a lot of hardship. I mean, it comes at a cost. We have our own in our own circles. I mean, we think of Alan and Odette Dalma, who were in the Papua New Guinea for quite a number of years. Under the constant strain and the constant tensions, it had a huge effect on their mental well-being. You read the stories of the Fundalans in Lithuania. It's not an easy task. It's difficult, and there are tears, and there is opposition. And it cuts closer to home as well. Because if we are going to speak to our neighbours, we risk being ostracised. We risk being called the wacky guy down the street. You know, if we speak to our family members, there's going to be those awkward tensions. Our workmates, what are they going to think of me? But those who bring the gospel either to the end of the world, to the ends of the earth, or to our neighbours, are those who are prepared for the cost that Jesus lays on our shoulders. We're not called to be comfortable. Jesus didn't call his disciples to be comfortable. He called them to go into the world. Are we prepared for the opposition? Because the way of fruitfulness for the gospel, both individually and as a church, and I don't say this easy because I'm comfortable. I like it comfortable. We all do. But it's not the way of fruitfulness in the kingdom, being comfortable. Jesus, as it were, turns us inside out. Jesus, as it were, makes us uncomfortable. Look at any church that's been through revival. Again, if you read church history, any church that's been through revival, they went through difficult and hard times, even during or after or before revival. You have the same, even if it's small incremental growth and people coming to Christ, there will be opposition. It will not be easy. God shakes us inside out. He turns us upside down. You see, this is his promise. I'm going to turn you inside out. I'm going to send you out. But the Holy Spirit, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit to do just that. And so that's his promise. I'm going to turn you inside out, but you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit to do it. But then thirdly, the leading of Jesus Christ. So that's a promise and then the leading of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 to the end of the chapter, you have the scene where Peter stands up in the midst of the 120. And you wonder, you know, what's changed in Peter? Because he stands up and he takes these two passages and he applies them to Judas and to what they have to do now to appoint another apostle. And we might be a little bit confused by that. We might think, oh, it just seemed a little bit, you know, kind of strange and just a bit hard to get our heads around. But don't forget, they had just been with Jesus for 40 days. Now, exactly what Jesus had spoken in those 40 days, we do not know. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, we read there, he appeared to them during the 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, what that entails exactly, and the parameters of that, we're not given here. We remember when Jesus met those two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus basically brought them back and went through the Old Testament and told them from Moses and the laws of Moses and the prophets and the stories how the Christ must suffer. So he showed them all these things in the Old Testament. This all pointed to me. And it's as if the gears are starting to churn in Peter's mind and no doubt the other apostles as well. And they're starting to understand because you see these men, they knew by memory, many of them, all of the Psalms. And so as they're recalling the Psalms, and maybe they're singing the Psalms, maybe they're praying the Psalms, I don't know. But as they're recalling the Psalms, they start to see, yes, Judas was even predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. And yes, this means that we need to replace Judas. You see, in Jesus' teaching of the disciples, Jesus is already leading them. In next chapter, we're going to have the Holy Spirit coming down. But even before the Holy Spirit comes down in this mighty way, Jesus is leading his disciples as he's taught them and showed them and opened the scriptures for them. And then as they set these two men, bring these two men, so we have Joseph, who's also called Barsabbas, and Judas, and Matthias. And look at what they pray in verse 24. Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these you have chosen. They're looking to Christ and they're saying, Lord Jesus, this is your church. You must lead us. We don't lead it. We can't lead ourselves. We're not the head of this church. You are. You lead us. You show us. And so he presents to them Matthias there. You see, even in the first here chapter of the book of Acts, we have the Lord Jesus who promises his church, and he promises them, you will not be comfortable here, and you are not to remain comfortable here. I'm sending you out. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit power to do your work, but I will lead you. I will guide you. Look to me for that leading. Look to me for guidance. Because I am the head of the church. I will care for her. I will lead her. And so for us as well, individually, corporately, who is our King? The Lord Jesus himself. Who do we look to? The Lord Jesus himself. What are we as a church? Centered around him. Jesus. Nothing else, no one else. It's Jesus first and foremost. May that be our great desire. May we remain like that, with Christ at the very center of everything we do. So whether it's evangelism, whether it's our fellowship or whatever it is, may it be Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we are nothing without our King. We need the Lord Jesus. And so, Father, as you have taught us again here this morning, do take us out of our comfort zones, we pray. Because, Lord, we don't want to be comfortable and not do what you call us to do. And, Lord Jesus, lead us. Lead us as a church. Lead us individually. Please work among us so that we might indeed be a Christ-centered church. We pray these things in your name. Amen.